Welcome to Bible Greek VPod's audio program. Join us as we look at Christology.
Heavenly Father, we come before your very throne right now, Lord, just to thank you so much for the break that we had, and to thank you for this time together as we gather around your word. And we do ask that your Spirit might guide us through your word today. And for those who are eating, a special blessing upon the food as it nourishes their body. And just again, Lord, just be with us as we dig deep into knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So last time we looked at prophecy. And we looked at this first prophecy that I'll go through right now. In fact, I'm going to read this prophecy again because I want to bring out some other things today as we look into the thing called the seed, and a very important topic throughout Scripture. So let's take a look at this first verse. Genesis 3, 11 through 15. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And of course we saw the fulfillment last week of how that relates and ties into the New Testament. But to dig into this particular section today, we find, as a historical context here leading up to chapter 3, that God created all things good. And he says that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 12 and verse 18. He said he created all things good. And that's really where we get the English word God from. We get it right here from the Bible. God comes from the English word good. And, of course, his creation is good. And that's the central part of how we understand God. God is good. And he was pleased, it said. It pleased him that what he created was good. So his creation and the moral makeup of his creation was good and without sin. And so we come to man, and he is made in the likeness of God. And we understand that from Genesis chapter 1, again, verse 26. Man is to do what? In chapter 1, he's to rule over God's creation. That's chapter 1, verse 28. So there's a purpose for creation. There's a purpose for man, and one of which is to rule over what God created. But in the angelic world, we find Satan, and he sinned. And that's where we come up with Satan here in this story in Genesis chapter 3. We find he has sinned, and he has taken on the form of this serpent, and he's deceiving. That's his new mode of working after he had sinned. So in this angelic world, we find Satan, he sinned, and the Bible describes his sin as pride. He exalted himself above the rule of God, and we find that in Isaiah. We're not talking about him so much, the doctrine of Satan, but we understand him because his rule of life, his rule of thought is pride and self-exaltation. So after he fell, he was cast out of heaven, and earth is now his kingdom. Earth is his dwelling place, which is called the world. And his character, of course, is seen in this fallen world because this is describes the fall here in Genesis chapter 3. But look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." The word enmity there is hatred. "Between you and the snake." That instrument of Satan's deception. That was their punishment. And enmity between her seed and your seed. So this hatred continues. But look at this. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The fatal blow will certainly be to the head of Satan. And Satan will simply wound his heel, Christ's heel. And this is a prophecy. And it certainly came to fruition. And this is just fascinating because we come now to this study of who is Christ. Look at item 2 on your list. He is the Messiah, the Mashiach. What the Jews would add the definite article to the front, because he is the Mashiach. Ha Mashiach, the anointed one. The anointed of God were priests and kings. And I've listed a couple of examples there where priests were anointed and kings were anointed. Well, prophets were too. I left that out of the list. But the two prominent things that we find in Scripture of things that are anointed, and usually anointed with olive oil, would be kings and priests. And so the example here for a king would be Saul and Samuel. I think that's 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel. And David in 2 Samuel. And Zedekiah in Lamentations. So we have this idea of this Messiah, this anointed one that would come. And the roots really go back to Genesis chapter 3. Because there's the first prophecy of this anointed one. And this kind of a veiled understanding of this enmity between the seeds, between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan, really. So we come to the New Testament, and the New Testament Greek word is Christos. You see that in item B. Same word, it's the anointed. Christ is the anointed one. He's the anointed one of God. And it, again, comes from this prophecy. And so throughout the Old Testament, we have this idea of the seed. And today we're going to talk about two aspects. Because I want to continue this idea about what we had in Genesis. You had the creation of all things, and then here is man. And man is to subdue the earth and rule over the earth, command of God, in a very proper way. And, of course, man failed in that, and the fall came. But that idea of ruling, taken over by Satan, is very evident here. And so we have Christ. Who is he? He's going to be the ruler. It's just a wonderful prophecy being fulfilled that we will look at today. So let's look a little bit at this prophecy of the seed as we come next week into his detailed prophecy of his lineage. Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 6. Now, next week, Pastor Rick is going to go through Isaiah 53. Incredible prophecy. So I won't be here, but I've asked Rick to do that and record that, if you would.
Okay.
Be good. So here it is, Isaiah 53, 1 through 6. We'll just cover the first part of this. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Well, I wanted to show you that because he is the tender shoot of the Old Testament. There are several references. I've given you one. And how do we know that? Because John chapter 12 tells us that. That's what prophecy is all about. You have the Old Testament prophecy and then the New Testament, which gives us an explanation of that. So let's look at John chapter 12. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, and the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, that's obviously Isaiah 53, and Isaiah 53 is obviously about the Messiah. In fact, if you go out on the street and you ask the common person on the street, you read him or her Isaiah 53 and say, "Who do you think that's talking about?" They would all say, "Who? Christ." Mm-hmm. It's obvious. But we have this prophecy here of the seed and the branch, and so we understand this this linkage between the Old Testament and our Lord Jesus Christ. So this tender shoot, or plant, as the Hebrew would describe, is called a sampling, a young plant. It's from the verb to suckle, to nurse. You understand it's a living type of thing. Now we come to the branch, and as I'm going through this, you notice what in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is talking about Christ's first coming, his work as a suffering servant, to die for the sins of the world. We come to the second part, the branch. And it's not talking about his first coming. It's talking about his second coming. His kingly office. His kingly office. You might say, in essence, Isaiah 53 is his priestly office, or his priestly duty, though it's more than that. And in the branch of Isaiah 11 is his kingly duty. Look at this. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 6. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." You see that as we move into, in about 2 weeks, the idea of the seed, and we trace the seed and his lineage, here we find it comes from the stem of Jesse. We're going to look at detail about his lineage in incredible detail. Well, let's carry on. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." And the implication is there is like human judges. Mm-hmm. "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Here, when it talks about the rod, this rod of Isaiah 11 is really speaking of his lineage, and the branch is kind of, it's a different word. Some of your translations would have the same word in both areas, but it's really a different word. So the branch it's speaking of greenness at the root of that word, of the branch, is greenness, and you get the sense of living. Whereas the rod, it may not necessarily be living. It's a, you know, you get the idea of a rod of a king, and it may be a stick, a dead stick. But the branch is living. That's the big idea, and why the Hebrew used a different word there. It's green. It's living. He is the branch, and it speaks of that seed aspect. Where did he come from? That's his lineage. By the way, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, the seed of a woman. What are you talking about? Usually in Scripture, the seed is the seed of the man, because that's the semen. But we talk about the seed of a woman? What are you talking about? Well, primarily in the Hebrew, that would imply lineage, not necessarily coming from the man, but the reason, theologians would say that the reason the seed of the woman is spoken because Christ had to be a virgin birth because he is sinless, and so sin is seen to be passed through the male. And so we find Christ, who is sinless, and there may be just some, you know, the justification is that sin passes through the male's heritage, not the woman. So she is born of, he is born of a virgin. And then we have the idea of a seed of the serpent. Well, that's spiritual. Satan's spirit. He didn't have a seed. So you understand his seed in kind of that lineage. That's the character that he would offspring. What is his offspring like? Well, it's evil. What are his duties, if you will? So it's interesting little play on words that we find in Genesis chapter 3. But it all boils down to this branch. Look at verse 5 in Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch. There he is again. Branch is very important. Speaking of his kingly line. And why David? Because David is the Davidic covenant. It's the covenant of reigning, the kingly line. I'll raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Notice that, in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Clearly, our Lord. And again in Zechariah, this branch comes up again. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, there's his name again, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Notice that. This actual king is also a priest. So what do we have in our Lord? He's very unique. He's a priest king. We talked about the anointed. What's the unique thing about this anointed priest and king? Because he, Christ, will rule in the kingdom as Melchizedek, the unique priest king. Nobody else does that. The priests of the Old Testament are not kings. The kings of the Old Testament are not priests. In fact, if you want to be a king and you want to be a priest, death is certain if you enter the tabernacle proper. This whole idea of the seed has a first coming aspect and a second coming aspect. The first coming would be the suffering servant, taking care of the sin issue of man that was broken way back in Genesis chapter 3. The second part, as the branch, speaks of his kingly fulfillment of what's going on as a priest king. And we, excuse me, we do find this fulfillment of this priest king here in Revelation chapter 19, the last book of the Bible. So what the first book of the Bible reveals is this struggle. The last book of the Bible will fulfill the enmity and the hatred and the fight, though the fight is seen as being concluded at the cross. Really, we find absolute completion at his second coming. Look at Revelation chapter 11, chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood. You remember the previous verse we read? Branch. His name is Branch. And his name is called the Word of God. What was he up above? The Lord our righteousness. Wow. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress with the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robes and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just screams out both the shoot, the tender shoot, and the branch in prophecy. And of course, here in this fulfillment of taking care of what fell in chapter 3, the first book of the Bible, of chapter 3 of Genesis, we find taking care of that, a completion of it, restoring it. So this section in chapter 19 of Revelation is just a fascinating section of Scripture. Why? Because we find in chapter 19, halfway through, that Christ enters in his white horse, and then we have this defeat of all the armies. We don't have time to go through it, but we have the defeat of all of the satanic stuff that's happening. Then what happens next? In chapter 20, we have Satan bound for 1,000 years. Now, the odd thing is, why doesn't God just create a new heaven and a new earth? Instead, what does he do? He binds Satan for 1,000 years, and Christ reigns for 1,000 years on earth. The first book of the Bible. That's why. Because what Satan did in his deception, what man did in his failing of ruling over this earth that God created good, comes to final fulfillment with Christ, demonstrating how it is to be done on earth. And he has hundreds of prophecies for Israel to be fulfilled about how to be a king, how to be a righteous king, because Israel failed too. That's the story of Scripture. Man fails, but God is faithful. That's the story of Scripture. And this is just incredible how we find in the very first book of the Bible, the fall, and we find seeds. It's veiled. That's what progressive revelation is all about. You know, you don't go to the end of the, you don't go to Revelation and read the ending and say, oh, that's how it's going to end, because you missed all the details of the first part and the richness of progressive revelation of any book, reading any book. You miss all the details. So that's the incredible part about prophecy, and when it particularly comes to Christ, his first coming and his second coming are both extremely important. In fact, if you ask, what is the theme of Scripture? Some people will emphasize one aspect over the other. Some people will emphasize the progress of redemption. Well, that falls short, because it doesn't talk about his kingly line. And then another group, you might ask, and then they emphasize the kingdom theme of Scripture. But really, Scripture's theme is Christ. And encompasses both of those sections. Any comments, questions? This is deep, deep, cool stuff.
You know, it's interesting. We've been studying the Ark of the Covenant, and you have Aaron's rod in there that budded. And I was reading about how you have the rod is dead, kind of like we were referring to here, but brought back to life because it budded, which is a picture of Christ as the rod and the branch and the death and resurrection.
Yeah.
So you see it all Scripture.
Yeah. A continuing theme that just goes throughout. So to me, this is just it's just cool stuff, because you can go to the first book of the Bible, and though it's kind of veiled, you have to admit, in Genesis chapter 3, you read that, what? He's going to bruise your head, bruise your heel. And we don't really understand that until you get to the New Testament. And the New Testament authors fill in the details there. And then the link is made, and then you can quickly understand this this huge problem that has been occurring through the battle of the earth, really.
You know, you think about that. How it is veiled, and think about how Christ said that he thanked the Father that he's hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes. So that's the genius of God. It's right there for those who are true seekers and want to see it, but those who aren't, it's hidden from them.
Yeah.
And so that's why God does make it a little tricky, you know.
And you just have to read it.
You have to know the whole counsel of God and have this Holy Spirit to interpret. But I think that's awesome about God. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I agree. As many years as I read the one about the serpent and bruise his head and he shall bruise your heel, I've always taken that more as the curse of the female, or the curse that, you know, you'll have to deal, I mean, as females, what you'll have to deal with because of the falling. And I never really saw it as that until just now.
No.
I was like, wow, you know, and you hear that when people talk about, well, how do you know how to live? How can you trust the Bible? And all these questions a lot of people will question, or constant questions from others, or especially non-believers. And what you said about being hidden is not only that, it's a matter of they wouldn't understand it, wouldn't be able to grasp it, nor would they be able, I mean, and then they'll kind of pervert it, you know, take it to somewhere where it doesn't need to be.
Yeah.
And that's one of the reasons why, because they can't handle it. But those as believers, it's like all that we need is right here in the Bible. It's not a matter of it was only Bible days or anything like that. It's here and now, what we're dealing with today, that's what we see in the Bible. So I think it is very important to have not only your daily one-on-one, but to also have the Bible studies with others, because there's things that, like
everybody's,
I said,
everybody's going to point out different.
Yeah, it's true. And it's like it's a blessing. It's a, be able to open your eyes. It's like, wow, okay.
And God uses other people, gifting in the church, to show us things that we couldn't see on our own, because he wants us to be connected.
Yes. So opposed to that, you know, I'll just stay home and read my Bible.
Yeah,
I don't need
work.
To go to church. Yeah.
And like you were saying here, so there shall come forth a rod from the stone of Jesse. So when I hear rod, I'm thinking of the shepherd who has thy rod and thy staff, so it, you know, comforts me. So the rod is corrective. And I see the things in here that he talks about, this, the rod. He says it will, okay, he'll judge. He will judge by the sight of his eyes. He will judge the poor. He'll decide the equity. The rod of his mouth, okay, he shall slay the wicked. He shall strike the earth. So he's doing those things. All with what? All with his wisdom, the Spirit. This all with the Spirit. The Spirit that will rest on him, of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might. And so, again, thy rod shall comfort me. Although he's going to do, you know, these things will happen in my life, talking, you know, individually, you know, these things will happen in my life, but there's comfort because he's doing this with his wisdom and his counsel and that.
And and also because of what we know is to come, you know, what will be our comfort, our final comfort,
and that's
second
what the
comfort.
Staff
yes.
is. He's walking. This is the way.
Yeah.
I don't know, I might take that. I don't want to take too much liberty with that parallel.
The tender shoot and the branch, they interleave. But in general, you would understand the tender shoot of Isaiah 53 is salvation, and but the rod you understand is a kingly rod.
The king has authority.
Yeah.
To judge and do these things.
Yeah, but they do mix up and they intertwine, because he's the prophet, priest, and king.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's great stuff. Prophecy is great. Well, we're past our time. Let's pray and close. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your incredible word which you have given us, and as we look in and to you, Christ, in prophecy, we just continue to be baffled and just blown away by how precise and how your fulfillment will come to pass, and we're just built up in our faith because of that, Lord. So thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.